Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, I've got a word today. And you need to hear this. The Lord says, get your motorcycles ready. Now, you know I'm kidding about the word part, right? But get your motorcycles ready. July. Okay? Anybody else have a motorcycle? It's my heart here. Oh, you do? Oh, how would you like to join us? How would you like to join us? Get them on. Praise the Lord. For those of you that know that I've ridden for a long time, it's how I got born again, was riding an old Harley around the country. And motorcycles have always been a part of my heart and part of my life. And man, I'm telling you, if you don't have one, you need one. I just thought I'd tell... No, you talk to your wife. You talk to the Lord first. Right before I get in the Word, I do want to take a couple of minutes and just share a couple things with you regarding last week. Last week's message on being unconscious, self-conscious, or God-conscious. It's hard for me to explain. If you heard the message, praise God. If you heard the podcast, praise the Lord. It's hard for me to explain this sense of being more God-conscious than self-conscious or unconscious. It's a part of the change that's been going on in my life for some time. And I taught on it last week, and it's really where God wants us to be, all of us, as we walk this through. And when we sang the song this morning about He Surrounds Me, and that's, I was explaining to Rosie on the way into church this morning, that is somewhat how it feels when you begin to become, it's hard to put a words on this, but when you begin to become more God-conscious than anything else, it, you can feel, in a sense, like a blanket. A God blanket is the only way I can describe it, from head to foot, that just surrounds you and covers you and secures you and goes before you and is always with you. And I still hear the Lord tell me, you know, I'm in the middle of something, and I can hear the Lord say to my heart, to my spirit, I'm right here. I don't ask Him, but He says, I'm right here. Now, I want more. Personally, I want more. I want to be way more God-conscious than I've ever been. And I want to encourage you that you can have this. All of us can. This is God's will, His heart, His desire for all of us to be more God-conscious. Because the more you are God-conscious over anything else in this life, you will be at peace. You will know the security. You will know the reality of being forgiven, of His righteousness, of Him being your vindicator, of going before you, your rear guard, your protector. You will know that it will be so easy to receive from God the things that He's promised, your healings, prosperity, all these other areas of life that we look for, and sometimes we strive so hard to get. We work so hard. Now, we know it's not by works, but it's by grace through faith that we receive from God all these promises. Part of receiving from God, and this is not the message today, but part of receiving from God all these good things, of all these promises that He has for us, and there's too many to list right now, is really living in a sense or an awareness of God consciousness all the time. You can get there. You can live there. You can stay there. You can see the results of it. You can. It is not impossible. Everything in the world is meant to strip it away from you. You do not have to let that happen. Okay? Ever. So that's my encouragement today based on last week's message is living more God-conscious, understanding how He surrounds. He lives in us. Those of us that are born again, He lives in us. But He surrounds us and it's real. And the sense of Him always, 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 no matter what, with you. Right, I'm right here. You can have that. It's not exclusive to me or anybody else. Okay? So that's my encouragement to you this morning. We have been on a series called The Journey. And this series has been really all about some of the things that we don't really touch on very much in church, or maybe not at all, but just different aspects and areas of this life under grace. This life where we're following Jesus on the path of righteousness. This is Psalm 23, verse 3. We're on a path of righteousness when we get born again. We get baptized in the Holy Spirit, it just adds to it. But this path of righteousness is the way that we're living, how we can live, the choices that we make, the results that happen in following Jesus on the path of righteousness. When we're following Jesus, our shepherd, on this path of righteousness, we're following grace and truth. We're becoming or living as a disciple of grace and truth. That was a good spot for an amen.
Amen.
Okay. So on this journey, on this life's walk, this how we live under grace. It's really how we live under grace. We're following Jesus. We're following righteousness. And what is righteousness? It's just doing the right thing. It's doing it God's way. It's godliness. Righteousness is godliness in this aspect. Living godly. And it's not because we have to. It's not because we're forced to or God's coercing us to. It's because He's going to penalize us if we don't. It's because we understand the grace of God and what's been given to us, what's been done for us. We have it. It belongs to us. It didn't come through anything that we did. It was all by Jesus and what He did on the cross. It's ours. And we're grateful. And we live this way because we want to. Number one reason is because the righteousness of God is in us. When we get born again, we become absolutely the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Period. Now, we fight against that all the time. All kinds of ways. We argue with it. We fight against it. I'm talking about those of us that are born again, whether you're baptized in the Holy Spirit or not. You're born again. We fight a lot of times against the reality of the righteousness we are. We don't mean to do it, but we're accustomed to doing it. So today, I want to wrap this up with this message in a particular vein. If you would, turn to John chapter 4, John's Gospel chapter 4. We have a couple of teachers in here who specifically teach in our grace classes, have a real handle on our new identity, who we are. One is Johnny Johnson and one is Joanne Thomas. And in our grace classes, I encourage you to make it to them, to come, make the most of them, get what you can get, because you cannot hear this enough. It won't click inside of us. The light bulb doesn't come on. We can get a revelation. Revelation is when, it means in the Greek, you peel back. You're opening something up and you can see below the surface. You can get a revelation of the understanding of righteousness and what it means to be in Him and all these things, and it becomes knowledge in our heads. Okay, I've got the information, then I've got the revelation, I got the information, I got it. Right? Right? Say right. Thank you. We can get that and it's just information. But until it reaches the heart and you live it, Nothing changes. That's why healings are so seemingly difficult to manifest. It's why prosperity, it's so hard to see breakthrough. It's why in the areas, let's just talk joy, happiness. When's the last time you were really just happy? Just happy. That's what he's given us. You know why it's so hard to break through? Not cemented in us yet what we have. Not cemented in us who we are. Peace. I think one of the most elusive things beyond healings and beyond prosperity and beyond deliverance is living in peace. Amen. I mean that peace that passes all understanding. That peace that goes before us. That peace that leads us a lot of times. That peace. And it's because it's not cemented in our hearts who we are. And we're not living it. Make sense? Yes. Thus far?
Yes.
All right. John chapter 4. And I personally love this passage. This is a passage, this is the event that happened with Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And I'm going to bounce around a little bit, kind of cut to the chase on some things. I'm not going to go through and expand on all of this because there's too much to cover in a 45-minute session. But my heart is that you will allow the Holy Spirit to pierce inside, open things up, and make the changes that you are welcoming for your life, for you, for your direction, for your wholeness, for the gifts that the Lord has for you, in Jesus' name. Okay? John chapter 4, start with verse 5. Jesus came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about noon. Now, noon at this time in this country, I've lived in Vegas, as many of you know, for a lot of years. And in the desert, man, it is, at noontime, it is hot. I'm talking stinking hot. And can I say that in church? I guess I just did. It is hot. I mean, really hot. So Jesus is traveling, he's walking, he sends his disciples away. He says, go buy us some food. And he sits by the well on the outskirts of the city. And verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 9, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, I want to just give you a little background here. Jesus is sitting by the well. It's a famous well. It's been there for a long time. Outskirts of the city. The women typically drew the water for the wells. They did it in the mornings. They did it in the evenings. Nobody comes to the well in the heat of the day. Jesus is sitting at the well and a woman comes to him carrying her pot, and she's a Samaritan. Now first off, for the Jews, let's just talk about bigotry and racism. Can we do that?
Yeah.
The bigotry and the racism between the Jews and the Samaritans was huge. And between the genders, male and female, there are no other genders. Okay? A Samaritan woman came to the well and Jesus said, give me a drink. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. They don't talk. We're talking segregation to the max here. A Samaritan was the lowest of the low to the Jews. Losers. Okay? A woman was lower than that. Now that's the reality. So here you have a rabbi, a teaching rabbi, who says to a Samaritan woman, will you give me a drink? Now, to ask for something from somebody that supposedly there is so much bigotry, racism, and hatred, it wasn't done. So you can believe that there was a little bit of suspicion there with her. How can you, as a Jew, very obviously, ask for a drink from me? I know who I am. I've been treated with no dignity, no respect. I'm coming here at noontime because I'm an outcast. That was very obvious. I'm rejected by my people, not wanted, not cared about, isolated, alone, degraded. Imagine the sense of feeling that she carried all the time. She just carried this. This was a part of who she was. We're speaking about her heart. Because this whole section of what happened is about Jesus dealing with the heart. That's what this is. And we misinterpret a lot of things a lot of times. We misunderstand, misinterpret. We apply our own interpretation a lot of times to different aspects of the word. And we need to hear clearly, and we need to study things out at times to make sure that we do get it, because it will change us when we do. But I want you to understand and hear me that God came to heal the brokenhearted. Now that brokenheartedness in every single person happens all kinds of degrees, all kinds of ways, different areas. Our core of our being is our heart. And I'm not talking about our physical heart. I'm talking about the heart of who we are, the essence of who we are, our core, what we believe and how we feel and what the way we think. And it all kind of gets mixed up and combines together. And that's where we live out of, what we believe about ourselves and others, judgments that we've made, offenses that we've picked up, unforgiveness that we carry, those kind of things. It all becomes a part of our heart, and that's what Jesus came to heal. Luke 4:18. And so Jesus is dealing with this woman's heart. Okay? Just by speaking to her, he's lending dignity to her and some respect and some care. This is because of all the cultural dynamics that were going on. Okay? So she wonders how he can ask for a drink. I would be a little suspicious. I would think somebody would have ulterior motives if I was in her position. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now just real quick, living water. At that time, there was, just to make it real clear, water was held in a cistern or a barrel type container, concrete container, brick container, and it got stagnant and full of bugs and dirt, and it was, ugh. That was called not living water. Living water was free-flowing water. Living water came through a well or it came through a river. It was fresh, it was pure, it was a delight to the taste, okay? So Jesus said he would have given you living water. He's already painting a picture of what he wants to do for her heart. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Come on, I want some." But she's still thinking carnally. Now, this is what we do. When we hear or understand or see a picture of Jesus, our first thought is something carnal. Isn't it? We don't automatically go to, like, let's get deeper here. We just stay on the surface. Let's learn to get past the surface of the meaning of what the Lord's trying to teach us in every aspect of our lives. So she talks about the well and Jacob and where it came from. And then Jesus said in verse 13, he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Here's an interesting point. When he speaks about the fountain of water springing up to everlasting life, we initially, on the surface, believe that that means she's going to get the Holy Spirit when she gets born again. Or something spiritual is going to happen. In the Aramaic, this is what Jesus, he's conveying this to her. This is making her head go tilt. Remember where she's coming from. Because she is, whatever walk of life we've been in, wherever we've come from, she is us. Every one of us. Living water, in this aspect, springing up. Living water was never, this was not said to something that is an inanimate object. It was only said of people. This aspect, this atmosphere, it was only said of people. So springing up inside of her, there was new life, not water. New life that was springing up, would be springing up inside of her. Again, remember he's painting the picture here of a change for her life. Something's happening. This is what I'm bringing. This is what I will give you. And the woman, verse 15, said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She's still thinking carnally, fleshly, surface. Jesus said, "Go and call your husband and come here." Now, it's interesting that Jesus would say, "Go and call your husband." Because what he's doing is, he's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to open up. To open your heart. He's reaching right into place where she has hurt. This is a part of what has led to the lowest level of her life, where she's lived. She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and in that you spoke truly." She made the decision to open up with her life. She opened her heart. There was a trust being built there. There was a hope, a light. Somebody was treating her better than she'd ever been treated. Somebody was telling her that for her and for her life there was more. That there was a promise and a hope and a something good. A change in her life. Something new. And that's the picture that she was getting. So she opened her heart to him and said, "I've had five husbands." And he said, "You're right. And the one you're living with is not your husband." And he did not penalize her. He didn't point his finger at her and get all scowly and say, "You're not living by the law. You're living with a man. You're penalized. God's going to strike you." Nah. He didn't do that at all. Because that is not the heart of God. That is not the heart of love. And that is not what reaches people's hearts. You see, Jesus is opening his heart and showing her his heart by his care for her. And so, she said, verse 19, I think you're a prophet. You know some things about me. And you know Jesus could read her mail. He still loved her. See, the promise was still there. And then they talked about where to worship. She said, we worship here, you worship there. Really, what's right? And Jesus explained to her, neither one is going to matter because the true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, don't get confused. This doesn't mean we're all going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit and worship in the Spirit and pray in tongues and speak in tongues and worship that way. Some people think that. Some people think that it's an attitude. To worship in spirit and in truth means literally to bow down in reverence and awe of God and worship Him from your heart, not out of obligation, not out of coercion, not out of because the law commands it, but out of desire, just because you love Him, because He loves you. That's how this works. He's saying, I'm opening up to you, woman from Samaria, my grace, my love, a change in your life, a different position than what you've had all your life, from all the mess and all the mistakes. So she drops her water bucket and she goes and tells everybody in the town. And they all come out. And they all come out to hear him. They ask him to stay a couple of days. And a lot of them believed, along with her, that he was the Messiah, the Savior, the promised Savior to the world, Jesus. Okay, so here's the synopsis. The Samaritan woman meets Jesus, and she is the lowest of the low. Jesus offers her a new life, and he paints a picture of living water in her that really shows what it's like, what's going to happen to live in him. He cares about her enough to ask her, talk to her about her life. And she trusts him enough to open up to her. That's what happens to us. He speaks to her about worship. And what worship really is a reverence and awe from the heart to God. Jesus lets her know that he's Messiah. He's his Savior. And she becomes an evangelist. Her life gets changed. Now, go to Romans chapter 8, would you? Romans chapter 8. This is familiar to many of you. But this goes right in line with what I'm speaking about today. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, condemnation is the full sense of, in the Greek, it means the full sense of penalty that I have to pay, or a sentence that I'm going to have to meet. I'm going to have to pay for something. It's going to cost me. I'm carrying this like a ball and chain in my life. And I have to carry it. Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation, no penalty, no sentence to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have taken the living water and said, this is mine for my life. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, it's according to our works and our best efforts to keep the law or the Mosaic law, to be good enough, to be righteous enough with God to make it. But who walk by the Spirit. He's speaking about what happens in our heart. The reality of salvation by grace through faith. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. In the New Testament, there are laws. There's a law of faith in Romans. Galatians chapter 5, the law of sowing and reaping. There's lots of laws. They're part of the Word of God. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It happens when we receive, accept what He did for us on the cross. And the change that happens inside of us that brings us into Him, Him into us, makes us brand new. And that is life. And that is a law. And it frees us from the law of sin and death. When that happens, our life changes forever. Forever. I know it's hard to comprehend forever, but forever. This is eternal. Go to Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. I want to read this to you. Then I'm just going to talk the rest. This is the last part of the scripture that I want to cover. Colossians chapter 2. Because this is what happens to us. As you have received, start with verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk and live in Him. Rooted, immovable. This is immovable. And built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, overflowing and abounding in it with thanksgiving. And Paul says in verse 8, beware lest anybody cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ Jesus, the Anointed One. Verse 9, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do we understand that? When you see Jesus, in your mind, in your heart, when you see Jesus and pictured in the Word, all the fullness of everything that God is was in Him. Now listen to this. And you are complete in Him. When you get born again, you become complete in Him. You and I both do. Who is the head of all principality and power. So here's what I want to get to. When we get born again, we are in Him. We are in, so that it makes, and this is another way to look at this, we are in His righteousness. We are in all that He is. We are complete in Him. There's nothing left out. Here's some of the areas, and this is not everything, but these are just some things to think about. There's no lack in any area of our life. There's no shame, no guilt, no sickness, no bondage, no sin, no sense of rejection, no bias, no personal bias, no hostility, resentment, jealousy, anything like that, because we are in Him. And we are complete in Him. But being in Him comes with His righteousness. It comes with a sense of God consciousness. A limitless life. We all so often put so many limits on our life. And again, it's because we base it on us. We are not in us, we're in Him. All ability, all freedom, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all the gifts God has given us, all the promises, all the ability, all the peace, all the joy, all the aspects of relationship, the supernatural, love, forgiveness, past, present, future, healing, prosperity, all the benefits that you are entitled to when you become new happen when you accept the living water, just like she did, just like the woman at the well did. This is never based on our own godliness, ever, forever, but His work that He did for us. And so Jesus in John chapter 15 says, I want you to abide in me. Abide in me, remain in me, stay in me, stay complete. Because anytime you step out of me, you're incomplete. And you're relying on yourself and you're working on yourself and it's on your own efforts and it's everything that you can do and it's all the stuff that you try to bring back. It's really living in Adam. We're either living in Adam or we're living in Jesus. One or the other. Living in Adam comes with all the garbage. And living in Jesus makes us complete in all that He is. We're completed in Him. He wants us to see this, not just with our heads, but with our hearts. Because just the same way He's trying to reach, was trying to reach the woman at the well, in her heart, He's trying to reach our hearts so that things change for us. As long as we think we are in Adam, and this is what happens with us, because that's why it's so important to understand our new identity. As simple as it sounds, we can say, I get it, and we don't live it. Because we don't get it. We don't believe it. Because we're still stepping back and forth in Adam. And as long as we do, we have one foot in Adam and one foot in Jesus. We're going to struggle with healing. I mean, I'm not saying that miraculous don't happen because we see it all the time. Miracles happen in this church, in this body, continually. It's normal. Learning how to live this way in Him so that we're God conscious and living in this whole aspect of all He is all the time, that's what He has for us. So that it's just easy to receive from God. It's hard to receive from God when we're living in Adam. Well, I mean, really hard. We have to rely on the miraculous that way. It's easy to receive from God when we're living in Him and the completeness of who He is. Can you see in your mind's eye? This is what He wants us to do. This is why He paints pictures for us so that we can see these things. In our mind, can you see yourself in Him? However you picture this, can you see yourself that way? Because in Him you are complete in every single area of your life. That's all of us. It's a process of acceptance. And that's what we don't do so well or do easily, is accepting. We can accept it and agree with it in our mind. But in our heart, we fight against it because we're still relying, trusting on, living in regrets, past offenses, self-reliance. We're still doing it. Can we today agree to cut that off? Being in Him is a state of mind. It really is. I'm not talking psychology here. It really is a state of mind and a belief of the heart. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Living in Him is experiencing the grace of God on this path of righteousness for the rest of our lives. How do you stop living in Adam and really start to live in Jesus, the living water the reality of who He is. In Him, life change continually, all the time. How do you do it? Number one, you have to remember, and every one of us has to remember this. Anybody want the the miraculous all the time besides me?
None.
Yeah? Great. It's not going to happen. I don't want to burst your bubble. We do see miracles, and that's great, and it's awesome. You know, we experience the tangible presence of God. It's wonderful. But as we walk things through, what's happening is a process in us. You see, God is working in us a process, a work in our minds and in our hearts, and it goes as fast or can take as long as we choose to make it. See, the choice is up to us. We're the ones that either hold up the process or we help it along. It depends on how willing we are at the time. So you have to remember, this is a process, okay? Number two, we have to stop giving time and thought to being in Adam. You all understand what I mean by being in Adam? I don't have time to go through it. But it is our old life, old way. It's everything that is not new that is in Jesus. It is everything that is not new creation or the reality of living as a new creation. Everything. If it is not living as a new creation and understanding this, accepting it, and letting it be a part of our life, walking this path of righteousness, following Jesus the whole way through this journey of life, then we're living in Adam. And it's a process to recognize these things because we get so accustomed and we've grown up with Adam. Haven't we? Well, sometimes it takes a little while, like, oh my gosh, I'm living in Adam. When it happens, we can make a decision to stop it. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Sound mind in the Greek means disciplined and self-controlled. You control what you think on. Stop thinking about being in Adam. When you're thinking in Adam, interrupt the thought. You can say, stop it. I'm in Jesus and I'm complete. And all that He is, all that He has, all that He says, is mine. I'm complete in Him. In every aspect of life, I'm new. Stop thinking in Adam. Interrupt the thought. Adam's dead. Jesus is alive. You're alive in Him. Number three. It is important to think on and really focus on and meditate on who we are in Him. We don't do that. Do you ever sit down and close your eyes or sit down with the Word and just think about and meditate on and repeat and talk about and talk through? I'm talking about you and Him and just being alone with the Lord. Who you are. You ever do that? Don't raise your hands, but probably not. Probably not very often. But see, what you're not doing is you're not giving credibility to who you are, for real. You're focusing on who you were, because that doesn't exist anymore. Get out of Adam. Get in Jesus. That's where you are. Number four, take ownership by faith what God says. What He says to you, what He has for you, who He is to you, being complete in Him. If you don't own it, now, you own your automobile, or remember you're making payments, or you own, you know, whatever you have in your house, or you own something, it's yours. It belongs to you. take ownership of who you are in Him. By faith, start believing. Number five, stop speaking in Adam. You understand what I'm saying? Death and life from the power of the tongue, they that love it shall eat its fruit. You can have what you say if you believe it in your heart and don't doubt. You usually speak, all of us do the things that we really believe because that's what's in our heart. If Adam is still in your heart, you speak it. Stop speaking Adam. And start speaking Jesus. Okay? Let it out of your mouth. You're releasing power. Things are happening. Your heart's changing. Your life is changing. Finally, number six, as you begin to see the changes in your life in doing this, living this way, living this journey, walking this journey through, and this path of righteousness, write down the changes that you see. Document your history. That sounds like a lot of work. Who likes to write things down? I carry a notebook I have for years. I carry just a pad of paper with me. And I make notes. I don't like to write any more than you do. But I do it. And I write down the things that the Lord gives me, shows me, my history, things like that, things He's done. And you know, every once in a while, I go back over my history and I go, wow! Because I forget, just like everybody else. Track your history, because you're going to start seeing it will reinforce what you're doing. Okay? Stand with me, please. Now we're going to kill Adam. Okay? Prayer team? Anybody need healing today? Good. Come on up. Come on, Justin. Anybody else? You don't have to live with sickness and disease if you don't want to. You don't have to live with infirmities. Come on, go ahead and grab somebody. Just stand in front of them. Justin, go ahead. Listen, this is not a big deal to the Lord. It's not a big deal at all. Anybody need to know Jesus? Let the living water in. Anybody want to be complete in Him that doesn't have Him? If you want Him, come on out. This prayer team will help you, introduce you to Him, who He is. Your life will change incredibly. If you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, today is your day. Come on up. They will tell you how. They will put their faith with you and you will see results. Amen? Amen? Amen. You will see results today. Amen. In Jesus' name. All right, let's kill Adam. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we're sorry. You know what? Say this with me. Lord, we're sorry for living in Adam and in Jesus. And today, we decide. Adam is no longer part of our lives. We refuse to live in Adam. And Adam, we put you out of our lives in Jesus' name now. Don't come back. And Lord, we purpose to do what we need to do to live in Jesus, where we are complete. From now on. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.